This verse is reserved as a promise for God's family. This isn't for the world, right? It's not for the world in general. The world in general is not the receiver of this promise. We are. How does that feel? God made a promise and it's for you.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, September 29th, 2024. Pastor Jeff is speaking. Today's message is entitled, God's Consistent Word, and it comes to us from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, it's so wonderful to begin something new with you today, as I finished what we were talking about in the last few weeks last week. And we're moving out of Proverbs today, and we're moving into something new that the Lord has really put on my heart for us, right? I want us to do something that I believe with all of my heart that each and every one of us really need today. We need to continue to attempt to grow in the Word of God, right? We've been looking at Proverbs. I've been encouraging everybody to spend time reading Proverbs. Read a proverb a day. Read a psalm a day. And do those two readings on top of your regular devotionals and the Bible app and all of those things. Look, we joke at home, Nancy and I, about certain shows that we record on TV that we watch them kind of over and over again. Some of you have TV shows that you can watch over again or movies. Oh, here comes my favorite part, right? It's comfort food. It's just like comfort food. You know the characters. You know what's going to happen, right? When we were first watching this one show, we had like 8 seasons to watch, and it was season 3, and the two main characters were trapped in this situation. It looked like they were going to die. And I remember looking at her saying, I hope they make it, because who's going to play those characters in the next 7 seasons that we already have recorded, right? So we do things like comfort food, comfort shows, comfort places. How about comfort in the Word of God, right? How wonderful to know that God wins. How wonderful to know what the story is. Yet, if we're willing to watch movies and TVs, and how about this music, right? That's my jam. That's my favorite part. Wait, quiet. All right, right? Like, we do that sort of thing because it makes us feel connected. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel comfortable. Man, if you want to feel comfortable living in this life and this chaos that's going on, it's right here. This is the comfort food we need. But sometimes, and just like it was what probably happened in the last few months as I've been encouraging you to read Proverbs again and again and again, especially with the Proverbs where we have these single phrases, right? These verses that just say this and then it moves on to something different. It's not a story. It's not a narrative. It doesn't have this beginning, middle, end sort of thing like when we watch our comfort shows and read stories and stuff like that. And so it can become difficult. Difficult not only to understand and interpret, but most importantly, it can be difficult to apply it to our lives. And it's not just the Proverbs where that happens. Sometimes we read through God's word and we find out that this doesn't really line up with what I'm going through. It doesn't line up with what I'm dealing with. It doesn't line up with my worldview. It doesn't line up with my ability to understand what God is telling us, right? And often different parts of the Bible will do that. You know, some people say, go to the easy translation. That way it's easier for you to grasp. Great, do it, right? Jump around from King James to New King James to New Living to the easy version to all of the different versions that are out there so that you can get a real good understanding of all of it, because it's very easy to use the Bible wrong, right? History will show us that many individuals have used not only the Word of God, but the church and religion in a very bad way. But that doesn't change how good the Word of God is. It just shows us how bad those people were and how far they were willing to go to advance themselves. But we're going to continue to seek knowledge and wisdom from the Word of God. That's what we need to be doing. We always need to be growing, right? And for us to understand the constant, consistent, always correct word of God, we're going to have to come to some understandings about the Bible. So let's do that. First, we have to understand and we have to agree on this. The Bible is not a collection of verses that can be sorted through down to a collection of favorites, and we only think about the favorites, right? The Bible is a complete story from Genesis through Revelations. If you want the whole thing, you got to get the whole thing. You can't cherry pick little pieces of the Bible and say, well, but this. Now, when you know it, Genesis through Revelations, when you grow in it, you see how it all connects and you can use certain things, but it is very dangerous to pull individual verses out and say this, because you got to turn the page. You got to see the whole context. You got to see the whole story. The first thing is that we need the whole thing. The second thing about the Bible is that it is the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. It becomes the Word of God. It doesn't matter what camp you're in. The Bible is the Word of God. And we can't come to an understanding over verses and passages and sections of the Bible without accepting this. The Bible is consistent. The Bible is reliable. The Bible is true. The Bible can be preached in all places, to all people, in all cultures, at all times, and it's applicable in all circumstances. No matter what you're going through today, the Bible can be applied to it. Whether you're struggling with the darkness that surrounds you, that comes out of you sometimes, this feeling that you get, you feel so far from God. Maybe you feel really near to God. Maybe you feel somewhere in the middle. Maybe you don't know which way to go. I promise you, the Bible is applicable to your situation. And we have to understand that sometimes the season we're in, and then we go to the Bible, and the season we're in, we say, it doesn't make sense. It's not lining up. God's word is falling short. And so there are lots of verses in the Bible where this seems to happen. People will read a verse in the Bible and they'll say, well, yeah, God is good and all that, but this ain't working for me. And they say things like, well, if you knew what I was going through, if you knew what I dealt with at home, if you knew what I dealt with my boss, if you knew what my spouse was like, you would know that this doesn't apply. It applies, and it applies in every single way. And so today, I want us to look at one verse, which is a dangerous thing to do, but it's important that we do this because it's going to help us understand. Now, I think this is one of the most quoted, yet at the same time, one of the most misunderstood and misused verses in the Bible. This is a verse that people love when life is good, but they just struggle when there are challenges. This is one of those verses that people struggle with in their heart when things aren't just going their way. So I'm going to ask them to put it on the screen, and we're all going to read this verse together. And we're going to be in Romans 8:28 today. This is one of those verses that we have to have our walk with the Lord challenged through this verse. I want you to think real quick about what you're dealing with in life. How's your health? How's your family's health? How are your finances? How are your relationships? How are things going with your children? How are things going with your parents? How are things with your neighbor? How are things with your spouse? How are things at work? When you start to ask yourself all of these questions, it's very easy for us to step out of the powerful, Spirit-inspired word of God and begin to say, my life doesn't line up with this. So let's read this and then we're going to unpack it together. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What does this verse mean? Right? What does this verse tell us? Is it a promise? Is it a principle of God? How come life doesn't always turn out so good if this verse is true? How come every time I'm looking around and I'm dealing with the chaos and the battles and the challenges of my life and I'm led to Romans 8:28, I run into this wall of God's word is good and it's telling me it's good and it's telling me everything's going to work out, but I look at my life and it just doesn't seem to be happening that way. It falls into a category that sometimes it doesn't make sense. Whatever the situation or the circumstance in your life or in my life may be, this verse may seem, the word that came to mind is inadequate. This verse doesn't cover my problems, Pastor. This verse doesn't cover what I'm dealing with, Pastor. If you knew what was going on with my children, Pastor, you wouldn't quote this verse to me. If you knew what was going on in my heart right now with my struggles, you wouldn't quote it. Oh, yes, I would, because it's not the word of God that comes up in inadequate. It's our understanding and our perspective of the word of God that is inadequate. Do you hear me, church? Right? All things work together for good? Really, God? Really? Well, how come this? How come that? How come so-and-so died? How come so-and-so has cancer? How come I'm not healed yet? How come my boss is such a jerk? Lord, I pray over my boss. And he's still a jerk. Things are not working together for good. It's not the verse that's inadequate. When you understand this thing and you know that this verse is constant, consistent, reliable, and true, no matter how inconsistent my life and my situations are, right? It's not that the verse lacks truth. It's that my understanding and my perspective are lacking. So it's important. Not just for me and for every single one of us here, that when we read God's word, we beg the Lord to please give us that same knowledge and wisdom that we're looking for when we read Proverbs in Romans 8:28 and in verse Genesis 1 through Revelations. Because we have to ask God to speak to us, right? God's word will always be reliable. You know, take for example, there are things in the word of God that you will say, yes, amen, glory to God. And then you say, well, wait, maybe not right now. Right? And here's an example, right? Genesis 22:14. In Genesis 22:14, Abraham declares one of God's covenant names, Jehovah Jireh. Right? Now, for those of you who are Bible scholars, you're like, yeah. For those of you who aren't, you will become a little bit today. Jehovah Jireh means my provider. Right? Is God our provider, church? Amen. Except the problem is that most people will, they're like, well, but how can I call God my provider when I don't have everything I need and want? Is Jehovah Jireh not a true statement when you don't have a lot? Is Jehovah Jireh the only time you can say Jehovah Jireh is when God's got you flush? We have to be able to proclaim that God is our provider when we have lots and when we have little. Think of Paul who writes, and he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I've learned to live with a lot and I've learned to live with nothing. Through Christ, I can do all things, right? He is still Jehovah Jireh in that moment. What about another verse? Psalms 127:2 says, God gives his beloved sleep. Amen. God gives us sleep and rest. How many of you have had a newborn baby in your house and had to rock him all night and didn't get to sleep? Does this verse apply to you? Does God still give you rest in that moment? Or all of a sudden this verse is inadequate? No, God's word is always consistent. It's always adequate. My point is that God's word is reliable, constant, and true, no matter how unreliable or inconsistent or difficult my personal situation is. You see, folks, when we hold on to it, when we cling to it, it takes our inadequacies and it puts God's ability to take us out of that and puts it in the forefront. And so for us to study this verse today, we want to keep in mind, right, that God's word is reliable, amen? And because of that, we're going to look at this. And there's five things I want to tell you about this one little simple verse, right? All things work together for good does not equal my expected outcome. But Pastor, I was told if I just prayed in this way and if I just had enough faith and if I just named it and I claimed it and I just said by the word says that God, you know, tell God what you want. He's going to give you the desires of your hearts. And I've been praying and it's not happening. All things work together for good has nothing to do with our expected outcome of the situation. This is a tough one. We struggle with this because things aren't going the way I hoped or I dreamt of. It's not good. How could all things work together for good if everything I pray for isn't happening, right? It does equal something, but it doesn't equal my expected outcome. Guys, We say, Lord, thy will be done. We sing songs that say, you know, give me your heart, Lord, and your will be done in my life, and your will be done in this world. And then we pray for something, then God's will is being done, and we get all bent about it. You have to seek God's will for your life. It's not about our expected outcome. Let me give you a couple of examples of some biblical people whose lives were lived in hope, but they didn't get their expected outcome. Daniel chapter 3. There are three young men. They're teenagers. We know them best as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And King Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Israel. He had conquered the land. He had taken all of the young men as slaves. They were prisoners of war. They were pulled from their homeland. They were sent to Babylonia. And there, while they were living their lives in Babylonia, trying to be faithful to God, they knew the Ten Commandments. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. They were connected to it, yet they were pulled from it. They were slaves in a foreign land. And Nebuchadnezzar builds this big golden statue of himself. And he has this edict, right? It's an order, a king's order that says, every time the music plays in the land, everyone will bow down before my golden idol because I'm the king and I'm the best and y'all do what I tell you to do. So the music played and three people did not kneel. And everybody ran to the king and said, these three people are disobeying your orders. So the king brings them in and he says, when the music plays, you will bow. And they look at the king and they say, you know what, king? And I'm paraphrasing here, right? But this is basically what they said. You know, king, we're not bowing to your idol. You've just asked us to break the first two commandments. Hey, if any of you are older than teenagers, right? Take some advice or look at the example of these teenagers. And if you are teenagers, know that it's time for you to stand up, right? It's time. You don't have to wait till you're older and say, well, when I'm an adult, I can do that. No, now is the time to stand up against the golden idols. They tell King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not kneel before your golden idol. We will have no other gods, commandment number one. We will build no idols, commandment number two. We will not break those commandments for you. And the king gets so upset, he says, if you don't do it, it's into the fiery furnace with you. And listen to their thought process. Listen to their tone. You know what, king? Do what you want. We don't have to answer to you because we answer to God. And not only can our God save us, but he will save us. We will not bow to your golden idol. Well, things didn't work out for them exactly the way they had hoped. I'm sure deep down the hope was that the king would say, oh, you know what? You're right. Your God's the man. You go back to your lives. Hey, take down my statue, everybody, because I'm not the best God is. But that's not what happened. He threw them into the fiery furnace. See, things don't always work out the way we hope. But to say that it works out for good is not our expected outcome. It's God's expected outcome. Because by them being thrown into the fiery furnace, the king asks, how many did we throw in there? And they said, three. And the king said, I see four, and one of them looks like the Son of God. So God's intended purpose was for them to go in so God could show up. And then everyone in the land was blessed by that because the king then said, nobody gets to talk any smack about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because he's the man. Because God's expected outcome. Nebuchadnezzar could not put them down because they stood for what God wanted. They stood for what they knew. Now, it did, in the end, work out for them because the word of God's very clear. Not a hair on their head was singed. None of their clothes were burned. They were pulled out of the fire, and King Nebuchadnezzar knew about God. That's a wonderful thing. But if we're looking at it through our eyes, how many of you really want to go into the fiery furnace? How many of you are really willing to say, I will stand and not kneel before your golden idol? See, the hope that they had was that God would deliver them. And praise God, he did. But it doesn't always work out that way. And there are a lot of characters in the Bible that it doesn't work out that way for them. John the Baptist was beheaded. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. The apostles were torn apart limb from limb. Stoned to death. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and men of power, we got into this last week, and so we're going to unpack it just a tiny bit more. You look at the hall of faith, or the Hebrew Hall of Fame is what I like to call it. And it's this list of these wonderful men and women of God who lived out their faith. They lived in a way where they knew what they hoped for, that God was in control, that God would take care of them, that God would provide, that God would lead, that God would protect all the way across the board. And what ends up happening to them is we see, and Moses led them out, and Joshua did this, and Abraham did this, and all of these wonderful, wonderful, wonderful heroes of faith who hoped for something and saw that hope come to pass. But then a little further down in the chapter, starting in verse 35, there's the others who were examples and models of hope and faith. Now, they didn't get what they had hoped for. This is hard for us, church, but pay attention. They didn't get what they had hoped for, but they're still on the list. Right? They're still there. Now, let me start reading it and just listen. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking, scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sown in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't get what they had hoped for. But God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Church, in other words, Hebrews is telling us right here is that while they didn't get what they had hoped for here, they receive the ultimate reward. The ultimate reward is on the other side. And Romans 8:28 is just as real for them. The apostles who were beheaded, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Amen? The apostles were beheaded. All things work together for those who love the Lord. Amen? Amen. They were cut in half. And not like a magic show. They were literally cut in half. Some of them were pulled apart by horses and rope, dragged around the cities. These men and women were tortured, but they still received the ultimate reward. All things work together for good does not necessarily mean in this lifetime according to our expected outcomes. And that's hard for us to grasp. Somebody told you, come to the Lord and he'll give you life and life abundantly. That doesn't mean a life with zero problems here on this earth. That doesn't mean there won't be trials. That doesn't mean there won't be tribulations. That doesn't mean there won't be sickness. That doesn't mean there won't be death. That doesn't mean there won't be hurt. But it does mean that God is with you through all of it, and there is an ultimate reward. You know, sometimes we think that this verse is meaningless if we don't get what we hope for or what we dream for or what we wish for. But the same Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans 8:28, in Romans 8:18, just a few verses earlier, said, I consider that my present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that awaits me in Christ Jesus. You see, church, no matter how much we suffer here, our suffering here is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. When we studied 1 and 2 Peter, we talked a lot about we are sojourners, we are foreigners, we are aliens, we are travelers, we are not of this world. Our hope is not in this world. We are not of this world. Our ultimate reward isn't to retire well. Our ultimate reward isn't to hit X amount of money in my bank account so I can tell my boss I'm out. Our hope is the ultimate reward. Paul and us, we have to go through some things here. You're going to have to go through some things. This side of heaven, we're going to have to go through things. And it's not always going to turn out the way I hope. But the eternal perspective that we need to have, right? This idea that we're not just focused on the temporary, this moment. It's realizing that sometimes for all things to work out together for good for those who love the Lord, it's God's expected outcome, not ours. And that may be here, that may be there. And we have to find a way to be okay with it. And that leads us to my second point. All things that work together for good is not about a narrow view of life. All things work together for good is the big picture. It's the difference between an eternal and a temporal perspective on life. If you're thinking of the temporal, the temporary, right? Things that come and go. The beautiful flowers I took home to my wife last week that are already dead. They've come, they've gone, right? Yet you think of the food you make. You bake some bread. If you don't eat it, it turns green and it's full of penicillin, yet that kind of penicillin makes you sick, right? Everything on this earth comes and goes. But the eternal perspective shows us that when we understand that we're looking at things in an eternal perspective, all things work together for good is a big picture. Sometimes we're focused on the here and now. Sometimes we don't pay attention to tomorrow. Now, we don't need to be worried about tomorrow. We don't need to be living in tomorrow. We also don't need to be living in yesterday. And we do need to be in the moment. But the big picture, and we need to understand how to look at the big picture, right? So I have this little story here. I'm going to read it to you. It's from a book I read. I'll give you my bibliography later if you want it. Let me just get into it, right? This is going to help us understand that we always need to be thinking of the bigger picture. There's always a bigger picture in what's going on, right? So this story is about a poor man who lived in a tiny village, and his only means of income was to go out into the forest, chop down wood, and drag it back to the village so he could sell it to the people so him and his family could survive. He had this beautiful white horse, but he was still very poor. So the villagers came to him and they said, "Sell us your horse and you won't be poor anymore." The man said, "The horse is like a member of the family. I could never sell my horse." Well, one day the man woke up and the horse was gone from his stables. And the people of the village said, "Your horse was stolen. You're cursed." And the man said to them, "Say not that the horse was stolen or that I'm cursed, but only that the horse is missing from the stall, for we only see a little fragment of the story." A few days later, the horse came back, leading 12 wild horses back to the man and into the stall. It hadn't been stolen. It had only gotten out of the stall. All the people of the village came and said, "You were right. We were wrong. You're blessed. You went from one horse to 13 horses." And the man said, "Say not that I am right or that I am blessed, but only that the horse has returned and a dozen with him, for all we see is a little fragment of the story." Well, the poor man's son was trying to break in the horses and training the horses so they could be ridden, and he got thrown off of one of the horses and he fell down and he broke both of his legs. And the people of the village come back and they say, "We were right, you were wrong. The horses aren't a blessing. It's a curse. Your son has broken both of his legs." The man said back to the villagers, "Say not that I'm cursed. State only that my son has broken both of his legs, for all we see is a little fragment of the story." Well, soon thereafter, the country that he lived in had gone to war with a neighboring country. And all the young men of the village were recruited into war, except the son of the poor man who had just fallen off the horse and broken both his legs. The people of the village came to him and said, "You were right, we were wrong, you were blessed, your son has been spared the ravages of war." The man said, "Say not that I am blessed, but only that my son did not go off to war, for all we see is a tiny fragment of the story." Now, the moral of the story, church, is never listen to the village people. If we're not really paying attention, if we're not stepping back, we can hyper-focus on some little thing. And that little thing we hyper-focus on, we're going to put all of our energy and all of our strength there. And we are going to miss everything else going on around us. And it's the hand of God. Right? Those of you with sons, do you want them to go to war? Would you call yourself blessed if they fell off a horse and broke both their legs and couldn't go? Probably. But it's a bigger picture. We have to look at the bigger picture. The true moral of this story can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, and I've got it in a few different versions here because it's a little bit of a play on words, especially in the New King James. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. That's the NIV. The New King James says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. The New Living says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. And the Easy Version says, we see things as if we were looking at them in a mirror. What we see now is not clear. The verse goes on and it says, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The idea in the Old English, but I see in a glass darkly, is how the wording is. It's this language for what they call like a foggy mirror. You know, you're at an amusement park or you're at someone's house, maybe it's your abuelita's house, and you go in her bathroom and her mirror's all jacked up and you can't even really see yourself in it because it's all, you know, just turning black. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's what we're talking about here. It's when we look to God, when we look for all things to turn out for good, to work out for good. We look and we don't see the good because we see it in a foggy mirror. But then Paul writes, but when I see the Lord face to face, then I'll know. When I see the Lord face to face, then I will know fully. We don't really know. And it's tough, church, but we got to be okay with not fully knowing. Sometimes we have to be okay with not fully knowing. We have to understand that things won't be as clear all the time as we wish they would be. But in this sense, we need to be okay with that. All things work together for good, not to my expected outcome. All things work together for good, not in the narrow view, but in the eternal view, not in a temporal, but an eternal view. And number three, all things work together for good because God is good. Man, and my notes right here, it says, and everybody cheered. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't say that. But that is the truth, church. All things work together because God is good. And it's really important that I make this statement, and I'm going to emphasize this a little bit. We don't realize that the good that happens is based on the goodness of God. Let me say that again. We need to realize that the good that happens is based on the goodness of God, not our own goodness. If we think that good things happen because we're good, there's some major problems with that, right? Two reasons why we can't be using that kind of thought process. Number one, because then you're going to believe this false narrative that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And you're going to think that if something bad is happening, it's because you're a bad person. You're going to think that if something good is happening, it's because you're awesome. That's a false narrative. Don't believe that. That is not true. You have to break away from that. Matthew 5:45, Jesus is talking here and he says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So good things are going to happen to bad people because God is good. Bad things are going to happen to almost good people because you're in Christ, but you're not good people, right? Because nobody is good. And we'll get to that. The second reason why we cannot break away from the idea of understanding that good things happen because God is good, it's important for us to know there's no one good except God. I'll say it again. There's no one good except God, right? If you remember the rich young ruler, this is in the Gospels. He comes up to Christ and he says, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? But he says to him, oh, good teacher. And Jesus straight out asks him in that moment, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. Jesus is saying that. Now, Jesus is asking him this question for a reason, right? He's saying, are you calling me good because you know I'm God? And if you know that I'm God, Are you going to listen to what I'm about to tell you? Well, I pray that you go read that story and find out what happened to that rich young ruler. But in reality, he loved his treasure more than he loved God, and he took off and left. And Jesus let him go, but that's another sermon. The truth is Jesus was trying to look into this man's heart, and he was saying to this man, no one is good except God. The Bible says none are righteous. No, not one. So don't think of your circumstances based on whether you're a good person or a bad person, right? God does good things because of God's good character, not because there's something good about me and I deserve to be treated good. Let me flip that on you. This is going to hurt a little bit. Ready? God does good things because of God's good character, not because you're good and deserve it. The truth is, none of us do. That's the truth. I don't deserve the good treatment of God. Anything good I get, anything good I have received is from the mercy of God. It's the absolute mercy of God that is undeserved because it's based on His goodness, not mine. Right? It's God that is good. All things work together for good because God is good. Hear this psalm with me real quick. Psalms 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in Him. Now, it doesn't say blessed is the man or woman who trusts in God when everything's good and He's given you what you want. It just says trust in Him. Because God is good. Number four, all things work together for good to them that love God, to the called. You see, the rest of that verse talks about those who love God. In other versions, it says those called according to His purpose, those who love God. They're also known as the called. They're believers. That's you. That's me. That's us. This verse is reserved as a promise for God's family. This isn't for the world, right? It's not for the world in general. The world in general is not the receiver of this promise. We are. How does that feel? God made a promise and it's for you. God made a promise and it's for you. It's not for them. Now, don't get me wrong. God is merciful, right? And God is merciful to the world. But the world is not the recipient of this. This is for those who have been called to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, who've allowed the Lord to enter their life, who've been adopted into the family. We are His children, amen? Then this promise is for us. This is for God's family and not for this lost and God-forsaking world. Now, I want to unpack something just real quick, a little side note here. The difference in words... Words are, and just a little change on the word makes it very different. I'm sure you've heard in media, television, internet, movies, whatever, radio, you've heard people say this God-forsaken world, right? This is a God-forsaken world. F-O-R-S-A-K-E-N, forsaken, which means that God has turned His back on us. That is not true. John 3:16 tells us that that's not true. God has not forsaken this world. This promise being for those who have chosen Christ does not mean that God has forsaken this world. But we do live in a world that is forsaking the God that has sent them redemption. You see the difference, church? That word ending in E-N versus I-N-G changes everything. And you need to know that people will say, I hate this God-forsaken world. Oh, no. This world has forsaken God. God is not forsaking us. He's never let you down, and He never will. And all things do work together for good for those who are called, for the disciples, for those who have chosen to follow God. God is merciful to unbelievers. Before we knew Christ, God was merciful to us. Think of all the dumb stuff you did, and you should be dead right now. And you're not. God is merciful. Brother David's back there pointing at himself. Yup. God is merciful. And amen that God is merciful. It's not like God ignores the world. He will be merciful. but this is a promise for those who love the Lord, not those who have forsaken God, not those who are forsaking his love and what he's given to us. Romans 8, 16 and 17 talks about how the Spirit lives in us, right? Let me just read it to you. 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You are children of God, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. You see, church, we're with him, and he's with us, and this promise is for us. This world is not without suffering, but Christ suffered before us in a much bigger way than we ever could. But we are heirs with him and co-heirs with Christ. We receive the benefits and the blessings of this promise from God. For the called, for those who love God, it's not a generic promise for everybody. So don't go to your worldly friends who don't know God, who are going through something and be like, yo, it's cool. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. They're going to look at you and say, I don't know the Lord. Hey, guess what? Those songs we were singing today, there's some evangelism training. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I became, he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. Those are words you can share with your unbelieving friends. And when they begin to believe, then they can share in this promise. Number five, finally, all things work together for good equals God's intended purpose. When we were in point number one, I said that it doesn't equal our expected outcome, but it does equal God's intended purpose. I know many of us have said this kind of thing, but it's really true that God does have purpose in everything. I want you to think about what you're going through right now, because it's even in our suffering. Dealing with sickness, dealing with financial problems, dealing with marital problems, relationship problems, problems with your kids, problems with your parents, problems with your siblings. All of those sufferings, there's a purpose. But some pastor said, if I come to Jesus, God will make all my wildest dreams come true. I'm so sorry that somebody lied to you about that. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. That is for God's intended purpose. And we will go through things, and God has a purpose in it, and that's even in our suffering. And there are some things that God allows us to go through that otherwise we would not have learned if life was just great. If you weren't dealing with that financial struggle, if you weren't dealing with that sickness, if you weren't dealing with that heartbreak, if you weren't dealing with whatever it may have been, you would have never learned the lesson that God needed you to learn. How to cling to him, how to reach for him, how to hold on to him, how to know that he's the hope. That thing you're saving up for right now that you want to buy, that you always wanted, that now you just might buy, I promise you, once you get it, that is not the hope that you really seek. So be like, I got it, yay, now put it over there, and now let me go find something else I want. Some things that are important for us in terms of how we draw near to God can only come through the purification and the refining process. And the refining process, I've talked about this before, right? You find little chunks of gold and gold powder in the ground and you put it all together and you're like, I'm rich, I've got gold. But then you have to refine it and you heat it up and you melt it down and you do that several times to get out all the imperfections and you're left with this perfect, beautiful piece of gold. All of you are God's beautiful, perfect piece of gold, but he's got to put you in the fire to get all the imperfections out. Oh, you don't want that part, do you? Well, tough. Because all things will work together for good does equal God's intended purpose, and that means at some moments we will suffer. But through this pruning and refining and purification process that isn't pleasant, it's not always pleasant, in the end, it will produce a harvest of righteousness. Hear me, church. How do we stand before an unrighteous world if we too are unrighteous? We need to understand that if we just hang in there, if we just trust the Lord, He will see us through even the hardest of situations where we feel like we can't get through it. But the righteousness that's coming from this, it's a training for us to then train others. David would write in the Psalms, Psalms 27:13, he writes, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, Pastor, we live in this God-forsaking world. It's horrible out there. Yeah, but the hope in my heart is that we will see God living in this land. Amen? Do we want to see God living in this? I think so. In Psalms 27, then the next verse, and this is important. Some of you need to hear this today. Some of you are dealing with things you're ready to give up on. Some of you are dealing with things where you're ready to throw in the towel and say, enough, devil, you win. I'm done fighting. I've been praying Romans 8:28, and God ain't doing squat for me. Nothing's turning out good. You need to hear this. Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's not on you. It's not on me. It's on Him. But we have to wait, and we have to be patient. God has a purpose in all things. We may not see it in the moment. But if we believe that God is good, amen? Do we believe that God loves His children? Amen. Then we know He will work things out either in the short term or the long term or on the other side of this life in glory. And then we will have the wonderful meaning of this verse in our heart. Church, God's word is constant and consistent. We can't lean on our own understandings. In all our ways, we must acknowledge Him to direct our path. He's a good God. Our circumstances of life don't change this promise of Romans 8:28. And my prayer, church, is that God will give us the right understanding, the right perspective to lean on Him, to trust Him. He's a good God. He's going to work everything out. All things work together for good does not equal my expected outcome. God's got it. All things work together for good does not, it's not the big picture. It's the big picture, not the narrow view. All things work together for good because God is good. All things work together for good for those who love God. And all things work together for good because that's God's intended purpose. God's word will always be constant and consistent, no matter how inconsistent we are. Pastor.
It's the long game. God's not done yet, is He? You may be going through it, but the Lord has the answer. I go back to what I wake up with every morning, and the first things that come to my mind is just the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't make mistakes. He's the one in charge, not me. And I shall not be in want. Shall we stand? As a church, we join hands together as a sign of unity, commitment. We pray that You would begin to work in our minds, Lord, for You've been already working in our hearts, Lord. But we pray that it will come to our minds, that we will be able to simply state the fact that all things do work together. In all things, You're there, Lord. You're in our marriage. You're in our health, Lord. You're in our finances. You're in our children. You're in our grandchildren. You're in our parents. You're in our great-grandparents. You're in our families, Lord. You're working all the way through, Lord. There's not anything in our lives that You're not involved in. Lord Jesus, I pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You would work signs, miracles, and wonders, that You will answer questions that we have by giving us peace. Oh, Lord, we heard this morning, You give us sleep, Lord. You are able, cause us to sleep, to rest, Lord. Your promises are good today, Lord. They're always going to be good. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for answering prayers. And even before they come, we're going to rejoice and we're going to bask in the presence of your joy. And we're going to be thankful for the things that you're doing. Lord, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name, Lord. We pray in his name. Amen, Lord. And amen. And amen. And amen, Lord. Amen. Yes, Jesus. Yes, he's great. Church, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed this Sunday morning.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to watch the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.